Let's start on with this second session now. The second pillar of the Issachar's economic model, it's part of the first one, but it comes out and it gets separated here. And I've done this through extrapolation of what actually took place in the lives of the sons of Issachar. And so pulling this out, because this has been left undone in much teaching on finance and investments and stuff like that. So we're going to highlight this, and that is business and investment endeavors must follow God's financial laws. Because as I said earlier in the introduction, there are a lot of things that the world financial system of investments and money and so on and so forth allows you to do that's legal in the world system of doing things. But when you hold that up against the Word of God and God's financial laws, it's totally opposite of what God's Word says. And just because it's legal in the world does not mean that we can walk in it, especially if God's Word says, that's not my way. Because how many of you know His ways are above our ways? And the world, in the end, will ultimately totally revolt against the ways of God. Amen? And so God wants us to do it His way. So let's go to, you can see there, I wrote that out for you. Israel's prosperity in the Promised Land was predicated on their obedience to God's Torah. And I want to give the caveat, this includes God's financial laws that we're going to get into here. When Joshua went in, how many of you know the original generation that came out of Egypt, that generation could not go in because of what? Their unbelief. And basically, they've refused to believe God. And when you refuse to believe God, do you obey His commandments or do you disobey? They disobeyed His commandments. Not only did they not go into the land when He commanded them to go, is that when they came and they wandered in the wilderness, I mean, they worshiped the gods of Egypt even when they were wandering in the wilderness when He was providing for them. And so they could not go in because they rejected, even though they said we will obey, in the end they rejected the laws of God, and as a result they could not go in. But there was a generation that God raised up, led by Joshua, who him and Caleb were the only two of that generation, and that generation was at 20 years of age, that actually got to go into the land. And this is the instruction that God speaks to Joshua, Joshua 1:8. In fact, this is my lifetime scripture verse. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. So there's confession, there's meditation, renewing our mind in the laws of God, so that you may be careful to what? Do. See, I'm not against confession. I'm not against studying the Word and confessing it, but without the doing, the hearers of the Word are the hearers only are not going to make it. It's the doers of the Word. Is that right? See, now this is biblical all the way through, both the Tanakh as well as the New Testament apostolic writings, so that you may be careful to do according to 90% that is written. No, see, it's all. We've got to understand the all and how that applies in our lives today. To all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. See, it's a if-then type of a scenario. And then Joshua 21, let's go to Joshua 21, because as Joshua went into the land, how many of you know, I mean, there was a couple of, there were a couple of mistakes they made. They didn't inquire of the Lord and a couple of things, and it came back to bite them a little bit. But for the most part, Israel under Joshua walked in obedience to the commandments of God. And let's go to Joshua 21 and verse 43. Start reading in verse 43. It says this. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which He had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And it was because Israel under Joshua walked in the ways of God. And because they walked in the ways of God, God gave them the promised land, they inhabited it, and they took it. Amen? Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Now, most people don't realize that, but how many of you know it says that right here in the Scriptures? Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of God, commanded you and have listened to my voice in all that I commanded you and have not forsaken your brothers these many days to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandments of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers as he spoke to them. Therefore, turn now and go to your tents to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave beyond the Jordan. Only be careful to what? Observe the commandments and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you to do." In other words, we've taken the land primarily because of the obedience, and he's reminding the children of Israel there is that you're going to go and take that possession and live there. Only be careful to make sure that you continue to obey. Only be careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and walk in all his ways and keep his commandments and hold fast to them and serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. And I want to make this crystal clear at this particular point in time, is that the commandment that leads to the fulfillment of all the other commandments is that we love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Because without the love of God, or the love for God, we can never hope to walk in his commandments. Is that right? We cannot. And I just want to tell you, if you go out of here, because we're going to learn about financial structure and things on that order, and I want to say this right up front categorically, if you go out and try to implement those financial structures and the different things that God is showing us now without coming back and loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength so he can empower you to obey all the commandments, no matter how you structure your business, no matter how you structure your investment portfolio, it will not work, because that is not the beginning. That is just part of the beginning, which is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Did I make myself perfectly clear on that? See, the bottom line is, if we're going to obey the Lord in order to prosper, then the love of money has just moved from doing it the world's way to doing it God's way to prosper. The love of money is still there. Does everybody understand? See, this is about the heart. This is about the circumcision of the heart. And see, that's why, and many of us, and listening to this tape, hopefully not too many here, is that we'll go out of here and we'll say, "Oh man, I've got the structure. God's speaking to me about what I'm supposed to do." But then we leave this other thing undone. No matter how you do it, it won't work, because it's a lifestyle that's coming together. And then what happens is, inevitably, they say, "Well, that Norm Franz just doesn't know what he's talking about, because I did exactly what he said in the area of finance and it didn't work." That's right. But what about the other areas? Amen? Okay, so this is so important that we understand this. And as you look at the history of Israel, which Paul tells us to go back and to look at Israel, because everything that's written concerning Israel is there for our benefit. You know why he tells us that? So we won't make the same dumb mistakes that they did. We can see how God blessed them, and we can understand that, well, if we walk in that way, which is the biblical way, God will bless us. But when Israel turned away from God, were they blessed financially or cursed financially? They were cursed in the end. There was a time where God still allowed them to prosper. But then in the end, God called that prosperity and said, "No more, I'm cutting you off, because you continue to walk in your own ways rather than my way." And I'll teach on that at some other point in time. All right, let's go to page 3. Deuteronomy 33, beginning in verse 18. The tribe of Issachar was very prosperous. It says, "And Zebulun," he said, "rejoice, Zebulun, in your going forth, and Issachar in your tents. They shall call peoples to the mountain. There they shall offer righteous sacrifices." Say righteous sacrifices. That could also be interpreted righteous offerings. How many of you know there's righteous offerings and there's unrighteous offerings? Amen? How do we tell the difference between righteous offerings and unrighteous offerings? It's in the Torah. Okay? And you're right, it comes back to the heart. Why are you giving? Are you giving to get? If you're giving to get, the love of money is manifesting. Ooh, Gotta love me, you won't go to heaven. They shall call the people to the mountain, there they shall offer righteous sacrifices, and they shall draw out the abundance of the seas and the hidden treasures of the sand. Now this passage of Scripture is broken up between the tribe of Zebulun and the tribe of Issachar. Zebulun lived to the north of Issachar, close to the sea, and they were merchants in the sea, and they would go out and they would come in. And that's why when it says here, they shall draw out the abundance of the sea, that was talking specifically about Zebulun. And then it says that Issachar will be in your tents, and Issachar lived basically in the Jezreel Valley, which is the breadbasket of Israel. Amen? And they were the ones who worked in the sand. Zebulun went to the sea. Issachar stayed in their tents, and they were basically husbandmen. They tilled the land and so on and so forth. In fact, Issachar was like the breadbasket of the United States. Their burden was to feed and provide food for all of Israel. That's one of the reasons why they were as prosperous as they were, because most of the food came, as far as all the crops and so on and so forth, most of that came from the tribe of Issachar. Ooh! In fact, the Chumash says that they were indentured servants. When you interpret Genesis 49, 14 through 15, we don't have time to do that. In some translations, it sounds like he was a slave. Issachar was a slave, but he wasn't. The Chumash says in the Hebraic understanding that he was an indentured servant. They were indentured servants who had the burden of feeding Israel. I want to tell you what, how many of you got a heart to provide funds for the kingdom of God, for the church? Amen? I'll tell you what, I know people that they got a heart that's this big, and if whatever money they got, they just give to the kingdom. Hallelujah. I believe that's part of the Issachar anointing. It is a commitment. It is a dying to self to advance the kingdom of God and to provide for God's people. Hallelujah. And it's a good one. Hallelujah. Now, righteous offerings. Let's talk about righteous offerings. Righteous offerings, not only is it an attitude of the heart, but I believe that you can give an unrighteous offering if your prophets are unrighteous. Do you agree? Yeah. See, an unrighteous offering isn't, you can earn money righteously and give an offering, but your heart not be right, and that could be an unrighteous offering. Or, you could be earning a living that goes against the way of God, and earning and making money unrighteously, and that could also be an unrighteous offering. People say, oh, no, that's a transfer of wealth. Well, yeah, short term. All I can tell you is this. I'd rather have a $100 righteous offering than a $1,000 unrighteous offering. Okay? Because it's not about the money. It's about the offering. Amen? See, we've got to come back to righteousness. Now, how do we determine the righteous from the unrighteous? Again, we go back to the Torah. And these, I'm just doing an overview here. We're going to go into this more in these different areas as we do other classes. But there are laws of righteous business, and we have to do righteous business as well as righteous investments. The laws of righteous business practices include business planning. How many of you know God's a planner? Record the vision. Write it down on tablets so the one who reads it can run. That's not a suggestion. Marketing, buying and selling. How many of you know that in the Torah, it teaches us the attitude and so on and so forth, how we need to approach marketing? Buying and selling and trading and so on and so forth. It's all in the Scriptures. How many of you know the world in large part doesn't follow that? The world in large part, if you aren't careful, will rip your lips off. How many of you know that's not Torah? But we still have to function in that world system and do business with them. That's why we need to be wise as serpents, know the ways of the world, but gentle as doves and walk in the ways of God. Amen? See? We don't understand that, and if we just go, oh God, just give me discernment and lead me through this, I'll tell you what, if you flow that way, there'll be a measure of grace there, but in large part, it's not going to work for you. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Don't raise your hands. Wages and labor relations or employee-employee relations are clearly stated throughout Scriptures, how to approach that whole thing. And we can take those foundational principles and we can apply them in our work today. How many of you know that the workers in China, in large part, are not being treated the way that Torah says you're supposed to treat your laborers. Okay? But we in business, guess what? We have to treat our laborers, if we have businesses, according to the Torah. Because that's the only way that God's going to prosper you in the days ahead. And you say, well, that defies what's going on out there because everybody's got to cut back and skimp down and you know, we're going to fire these people over here, and then those jobs, we're going to make these people over here do double the work. Not for less money, but not for the increase that they need. And sometimes, yeah, it is less money because you got to cut back. Now, there are some times when you have to do that, and sometimes God tests you, et cetera, et cetera. But I want to tell you, bottom line with me is that my desire, if I have the money, I pay my people as much as I can. Okay? Sometimes I have it, sometimes I don't, but when I have it, I share it, I spread it around. Why? Because that's the way of the kingdom. You know, sometimes God can bring people into your business, and He'll test them to see if they're going to be faithful, to see if they're really part of the calling. Okay? We'll talk more about that as we go on down the line. Quality control. How many of you know Jesus? He learned most of His ways in the Lord as a carpenter, is that right? How many of you know that Jesus had inventory control problems as a carpenter? He had quality control issues. If He was tempted in everything just as we, yet without sin, how many of you know what happened when that little old Jewish lady brought the chair back that might have been just a little bit off, you know, a little wobbly? What did He do? Did He tell her to get lost? You bought it, you own it, baby, No. No, He took care of her. Why? Because that's what was the right thing to do. He treated her as though He would want to be treated, which is the law and the prophets. Amen? What about financial multiplication? See, there is financial multiplication, but giving is not the foundation of financial multiplication. And you say, what is? Just keep coming back, you'll learn. Tithes. Everybody say tithes.
Tithes.
That's plural. And offerings. That's plural. Okay? See, most people don't realize there's a second tithe. They don't realize it. And when you find out about the second tithe, because I'm going to teach on the second tithe, you're going to absolutely go berserk in a good way. You're going to say, I didn't know. Because the second tithe is all about you. Ooh. Okay, let's keep going. Taxes and other government relations. See, if we get crosswise with God's way of interrelating with civil government, you want to know what? The devil will eat our lunch. And we can be seduced into believing that we're supposed to go out and fight the New World Order. I want to tell you what, if you want to go out and fight the New World Order, you're going to get your... That's not what it's about. That thing is not going to be dealt with until the Ancient of Days touches down on Zion.
Amen.
Amen? Amen? It won't be dealt with until Jesus returns. It's going to be destroyed without human agency. Oh, don't get me started on that. I'm a former tax protester, so I've been there, done that, and bought the T-shirt. Huh? No, I didn't serve the jail time. God pinched my windpipe before I got too far, too deep in it, okay? All right, you know that there is a biblical Social Security? You know, and one of the problems that we've got is the church has not taught this and not properly structured it and function in it. So you know what we got to do is we got to send our widows and our orphans to the beast rather than take care of them the way Scripture says. It's part of coming out of that system. So what happens is that our children, our orphans and our widows, they have to go and they have to bow down to the beast and say, okay, what happens when the beast system says, well, you got to take this mark in order to get your Social Security check? What are they going to do? See, pastors, and I speak as a former pastor, we're not there yet, but I want to tell you what, there's a vision that God's trying to bring to us, and He's saying, I've got a way for the community of God to operate as a nation among all the other nations. That will allow you to be in the world but not of the world, so you don't have to submit to their garbage. And if you do it my way, I'll prosper you in the midst of it. And you'll be a light to the nations, and the nations will come to you, and the whole earth will be filled with the glory of God. Hallelujah. But it's the way of God empowered by the Spirit. Oh, I'm excited, Pastor. How to decide business conflicts outside the secular courts? Ooh, there's another one that the church has failed in handling properly. How about how to make restitution when you come to a just settlement? What is the foundation and what's the guidelines for making restitution? Guess what? That's not in the New Testament. It's in the Torah. And if you don't know the Torah, you don't understand how to do it. So what do? Well, I got to go to court. I got to go to civil court and let the world judge the kingdom of God. It's hogwash. God's calling us out. Ooh, the last one. Look at the last one. How to finance 3 vacations a year. Woo! 3 vacations a year for the whole family. You know what? It's right in the Torah. Oh, hallelujah. I know you want me to preach on that one. We'll get it. We'll get it. These are just things that are in there that if we will dare to believe God to do, empowered by the Spirit, God will do it. He'll go to work on our behalf. Okay, what about the laws of righteous finance and investments? Number one, we're going to be learning how and when to lend money. The Bible never tells you how to borrow money. It only tells you how to lend money. Ooh. Yeah? Yeah? It only tells you how to lend. It doesn't tell you how to borrow. Now, the back side of that, of course, is if you're going to borrow money, here's how you borrow. Is it okay? But God never says, here's how to borrow. He says, here's how to lend. Why? Because if we're doing it God's way, we'll lend to the nations and we shall not borrow. Is that right? Oh, gotta love me. Gotta love me. Biblical investment models. Most of the investment models in the world system are not biblical. You know how I know? It's because one minute they're here and the next minute they're here. The NASDAQ 3.5 years ago was at 5,000, over 5,000. Today it's under 2,000. That's a 60% drop. How many of you know that is an unrighteous financial structure, investment structure and model? Because if it was godly and it was righteous, it wouldn't be up here today and down here tomorrow. Does everybody understand how that works? The world system, you know why it's called the world system? Because it was designed and fashioned by the God of this world. And it's perpetuated by the spirit of this world. And who is the God of this world? Satan, devil, Lucifer, Slewfoot, whatever you want to call him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Are we all in agreement with that? But the world, the cosmos, is the system or the arrangement that is on the earth designed by the God of this world. And so God says, hey, be in the world, but not of the world. So we still have to live here, but we don't do it the world's way. We do it God's way. And not only do we then prosper, but at the same time we prosper doing it God's way, we come out from being of the world. See, the battle is not the world. The battle is Norm Franz. To overcome Norm Franz, to do it God's way, because if I do it God's way, I automatically come out of the world and I don't have to battle the world. Amen? So we'll take snapshots of how the world system works so that you can definitely see what you don't want to do, but our focus is going to be on, okay, what's God's way? Because if I do that, I don't have to worry about that because I'm coming out already. Amen? I mean, that's a good approach. I like the easy approach. Amen? I'm a lover, not a fighter. I'd rather love God and just be in Him. I'm telling you, I mean, I'm a fighter too, but if I have to, but I'm a lover, not a fighter. I just love God and do it His way so I don't have to fight the world. Because see, God automatically then will bless us and take us out. Got to get our priorities straight. Okay. You know, God calls us to be a holy people. He says, if you obey my commandments, you'll be a holy people. And in Leviticus 19, which is the Kedoshim, God says, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then in, let's go to verse 35, Leviticus 19 and 35. And you have to understand that the whole chapter, Leviticus 19, and even going on over into chapter 20, when God says in Leviticus 19:1, be ye holy, the rest of that follows it tells you how to be holy. Amen? And when Peter says, be holy, for it is written, you shall be holy, for your Father, like your Father in heaven is holy, The only way you can find out how to be holy, to manifest his holiness, is to go back to the quote. What he's saying is, it's written, be holy, just as your Father is holy. Okay? What he's saying is, go back to the Torah, Leviticus 19 and Leviticus 20, and study how to be holy. That's how you be holy. That's how you're holy. That's how the manifestation of God's holiness takes place. And let's go to Leviticus 19, verse 35 says, you shall do no wrong in judgment, in measurement of weight or capacity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, that's a just a bushel, and a just hand, that's a just gallon. I am the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt. In other words, if you're going to be holy, you have to have just scales. And for those of you who have read the book or been to one of the conferences, you know that the entire world financial system, the monetary system, and the resulting investments that come out of that, that the monetary system drives, that entire world financial system is built on a modern day form of the ancient dishonest weights and measures. And you say, how does that work? We're not going to talk about that tonight. That's why I encourage you to get the book, because the book explains it. It explains exactly what's happened in the past, what's happening now, what's going to happen in the future. And I encourage you to get the DVDs. Let's go to Amos chapter 8. That's the next passage of Scripture. And tell me, I'm going to read it, explain it, and you tell me if that isn't pretty much what's happening right now in the world. Amos chapter 8, beginning in verse 4, it says this, hear this, you who trample the needy, to do away with the humble of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, so that we may buy grain, and the Sabbath, that we may open the wheat market, to make the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger, and to cheat with dishonest scales, so as to buy the helpless for money and the needy for a pair of sandals, and that we may sell the refuse of the wheat. This is an ancient description of the use of dishonest scales that debauches the currency, causes inflation, creates debt that makes people slaves in order that they can buy whatever it is in the marketplace. Here's how it works. Is that in ancient Israel, they'd call in the silver, melt it down, and put a dross metal in it. And that would expand the money supply. That would make the shekel larger. But guess what? When you put a dross metal in the shekel, does that shekel buy more or buy less? Buys less. That means it made the bushel smaller. It's an ancient description of a discretionary monetary policy that debauches the currency and causes inflation. And the primary catalyst for that is debt. Boy, does that sound like today or what? Amen? You see, folks, there's nothing new under the sun. Everything that has been shall be, and everything that shall be has been. And that's why we have to go back to the ancient paths and understand that regardless of what the world comes to you and tries to sell you, is that you have to be able to look through all the rhetoric and look through all the fluff and look through all the promises and say, what is that thing all about? And if you interpret it and you understand it and you look at it from a biblical perspective and you see what its foundations are, you'll be able to tell if it violates the principal foundations of God in the area of monetary policy or finance or whatever, no matter how good it might look, guess what? We're not going there. Because in the end, that thing will be destroyed. We've got God's word on it, because heaven and earth will pass away before one jot or tittle of his Torah passes away. Is that right? So either we love God enough to really believe him and maybe do without some things in order to have the things of God when that transfer comes. And there is a transfer coming. We can talk about that some other time. The last thing is, the last pillar is to understand the times. We're at the top of page 4. How many of you know that I'm just touching the surface here? And there are going to be deep, deep things that we're going to be teaching on in these areas, and we're going to relate them to everyday practical life. From how to operate in the workplace as a worker, how to operate in the workplace as a businessman, how to invest, what should I invest in, how to judge investments on whether I should be in them or not, and so on and so forth. Understanding the times, how to read between the lines. How many of you know when the talking heads come on the financial news, one guy says this, another guy says exactly the opposite. You want to know what? They're probably both right and they're probably both wrong to a degree. And we want to be able to look through all of that. When Alan Greenspan speaks, we need to know what he's saying. What is he really saying? How to read between those lines. So those are things we're going to be doing. The sons of Issachar understood the times and they knew what to do. I'm not going to read this passage of Scripture. I'm just going to explain it. You can read it on your own. In 1 Chronicles 12, 22 through 32, God was beginning to transfer the kingdom of Israel from Saul over to David. It was the culmination of the prophecy that Samuel prophesied to Saul about 17 years earlier in 1 Samuel 15, 22 through 28, when Saul reached out and grabbed Samuel's garment, his tallit, and he tore the garment. He tore his tallit. And remember, Samuel turned around and said to Saul, "Today God has torn the kingdom from you and given it to someone who is greater than you," speaking about David. How many of you know that didn't happen that day except in the Spirit of God? It happened. It was irreversible. It didn't manifest until about 17 years later. And this is the time that this passage of Scripture is talking about. And all the various tribes were divided. Some were with Saul, some were with David. And it goes through the list, and it lists how many of each tribe went with David. But, everybody say but. When it came to the sons of Issachar, they all went with David. You know why? Because they understood the times. They had a prophetic sense in them that now was the time that God was moving the kingdom from Saul to David. And so they, as one man, it says, they went with David. Ooh. See, I don't want to hesitate. When I see God doing something, I want to be able to see in the Spirit, this is the timing of the Lord, and go with it. Now I want to tell you, I'm still working on that one. I had a prophesied over me years ago. The prophet that prophesied said, The Lord said, I'm putting a time clock in you, and you're going to know the seasons and the times. I said, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So this is just part of, I think, what God is doing. Matthew Henry's commentary on the whole Bible says this, the whole Bible. He says, the political times, they understood political affairs, the temper of the nation, and the tendencies of the present events. It is the paraphrasis of the statesmen that they know the times. How many of you know that we're ambassadors for the kingdom of God? How many of you understand we've got to know the times? Because you see, if they didn't understand those times, they could have stayed with Saul. And those who stayed with Saul up until the day that the kingdom actually transferred, did they live or did they die? If we stay with Saul and we do something that God's not doing because that was the old formula, the old wineskin or whatever, guess what? We're going to die on the vine even though we're confessing and we're praying and we're giving offerings to our church. We've got to be able to understand the times and go with God. Now, the sons of Issachar also, Scripture teaches, in fact, the Targum says this, and the sons of Issachar, who had understanding to know the times and were skilled in fixing the beginnings of the years, skillful in the change of the lunar solemnities to their proper time, skillful in the doctrines of the solar periods, astrologers in signs and stars, that they might show Israel what to do. You see, there's a biblical astronomy, but there's also a biblical astrology. And I'm not talking about, you know, the lion and the, you know, all of that. And you say, well, where is there biblical astrology in the Bible? Well, Abraham went outside, looked up in the stars, believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. Okay? He saw something in the stars that spoke to him. He knew God was telling him the truth. It was a revelation of God. He believed God, and his ability to read the stars keyed something in him to where he would believe God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. Okay? And the sons of Issachar, they were the ones who set the Shabbat. They were the ones who set the feasts. Remember it said earlier that they called them to the mountain? That's talking about the mountain of the Lord. And they brought righteous sacrifices? I'll tell you, the sons of Issachar were the ones who... you know the Jewish calendar that we have? The sons of Issachar made the Jewish calendar back in those days. That's the easiest way to say it. They knew the times and the seasons. Ooh. And you want to know what? That comes back to the feast of the Lord, beginning with the Shabbat. Ooh. I mean, is God consistent as the northern star, isn't he? He's just boom. He doesn't move. He doesn't change. His word is consistent. We have to line up with it. Now, I want to give you an example of understanding the times, and then we're done. I want to talk about the last generation, because I want to set that as the overall understanding of the time that we have left, or potentially have left, before Messiah comes. Is that Scripture is very, very clear in Matthew 24 and also in Luke 21 that Israel is the sign that God uses to establish the last generation. Matthew 24, verse 32 and 30 through 34, you can read that on your own. I'm not going to read it because of time. Is that the disciples came and said, "What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And he lists all of these various things, Antichrist and false prophets and wars and rumors of wars, and don't be concerned about that. Don't be fearful because those things must come. And he goes on and he gives this whole long laundry list. Okay? And then he comes to this part here. He says, when you see the fig tree, know, and what he's saying is when you see the fig tree in line with all of these other things that are happening, know that the time is near. And he's talking about the coming of the Son of Man, and that this generation shall not pass until all things are fulfilled. He's talking about the coming of the Lord. Go to Hosea 9 and verse 10. You've got to lay your eyes on this. This is talking about when Israel... This is where Israel, this is one of the passages of Scripture where Israel is established as the fig tree. And it's in specific reference to when Israel came out of Egypt. What does Egypt represent? Sin and the world, is that right? So he's referring to Israel when Israel comes out of Egypt. He says in verse 10, Hosea 9 and verse 10, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your forefathers as the earliest fruit or the first fruit on the fig tree in its first season. You must understand that Israel was not a nation until they came out of Egypt. And until they entered into the land, they were not a nation. They didn't have a constitution. Guess what? When they came out of Israel, where did God take them? He took them to Sinai and gave them the constitution. It was the Torah. It's the national constitution. And you want to know what? When Yeshua comes back, they won't be preaching the United States Constitution from Zion. They're going to preach the law out of Jerusalem and the word of the Lord from Zion. Amen? So you might as well get used to it, because when Jesus comes, you aren't going to have a choice. But when they came to Baal Peor and devoted themselves to shame, and they became as detestable as that which they loved. In other words, Israel, very, very clearly, when they came out of Egypt, was first fruits. Guess what? When Israel was born again as a nation, where did Israel start to come from back to Israel? From the world, from the nations. Is that right? You got to understand that establishes the last generation. So how long is a generation? Anybody? 40 years. Okay, well, Jesus is late then. Okay? 88 reasons why Jesus was coming in 88. That's why the guy wrote the book. That was one of his foundation premises. From 1948, when they were established as a nation, to 1988, 40 years, had to come, he blew it. And then he wrote a consequent book, 89 Reasons Why Jesus Came in 89. God, I'm glad he gave up after he didn't come in 89. Aren't you? Hallelujah. I used to believe that Jesus was coming in 88. How many of you, be honest, how many of you thought Jesus was going to come in 88? Because it was 40 years. Okay, the rest, some of you are just liars. Okay? And so the deal is this. It can't be 40 years. So anybody else?
I know not the hour of the day.
Yeah. Nobody else? A generation? Huh? 100 years. You win the prize. Okay, how do we know that? Abrahamic covenant. Genesis 15, real quickly. I got to get through this real quickly. These are just things that God is going to show us. Genesis 15. Genesis 12, God makes the promise. Genesis 15, God actually cuts the covenant. Abraham says, how will I know? He says, go get me the animals, split them down the back, so on and so forth. Verse 12 says, and after he did all of that, a deep sleep came on. Now when the sun had gone down, and a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. How many of you know that that's talking about the Egyptian bondage? They were there for 400, and the scripture says 430 years. Amen? We're all in agreement there, okay? But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. Then in the, what generation? Fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So if they were in Egypt for 430 years, and even though they walked another 40 years in the wilderness, it was after 470 years that they came back to the land he said they were going to. And so when it says in the fourth generation, and they came back after 470 years, what does that make a generation? Makes a generation 100 years. I need a second witness, Norm. Good, so do I. Isaac was born when Abraham was how old? 100 years old. Scripture verse is right there. You can look it up on yourself. That's why God was causing them to wait. Because God was establishing a biblical generation of 100 years. Ooh, can I get a third witness? Hallelujah. You've never been to an economic class like this, I guarantee it. I was down in Tulsa years ago, and I taught, and a bunch of professors came from Oral Roberts University and revealed the whole system and how it worked. And they came up and they said, would you come down and teach this and so on and so forth? And I said, well, I will, but your chancellor will never let me come. And they said, well, why? I said, because you guys operate according to the world system. That's why you've got all the debt that you do. I was really straightforward. And they said, oh, no. We need this so we can get delivered. Guess what? I never got called to come, if you can imagine. And that's okay. I'm just telling you the way of the world, and that some of the most anointed people for deliverance and healing and so on and so forth don't have the revelation of the way of God. And as a result, they're digging themselves out of debt, and they spend as much time doing that as they do ministering the Word of God, and that's not God's way, in my opinion. Okay? I love those guys. I love them. I pray for them. But I want to tell you what, God's got a better way if they would just release to it. All right, Genesis 5 and verse 32. You can read it on your own. Noah was how old? He was 500 years old when he had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. How many of you realize that Shem, Ham, and Japheth were triplets? It's the only way that they could be born when he was 500 years old. Amen? Go read it. It's what it says. They were triplets. Okay? Noah was how old when the flood came? That represented God's wrath. Guess what? The kids of the last generation, when God's wrath came, were how old? 100 years old. And what does the scripture say? As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Okay? And hear me, I'm not saying that Jesus is coming in 2048. Everybody in agreement? In fact, repeat after me. Say, Norm is not saying that Jesus is coming in 2048. Okay, you're all on tape. What I'm telling you is that before that generation passes away, all things will be fulfilled because that's what Jesus said. So you want to know what? We got some time left. You want to know what else? Jesus isn't coming tonight. He's not. How do I know that? Because the Word of God is very clear why he's not. Jesus can't come. You know why? Because the church isn't ready. Part of God's plan for using this class is to help get the body of Messiah around the world ready, because the tapes and the teachings go out to, I have disciples all over the world, it's going to go out to the nations. And so I want to encourage you, is that I believe that God is going to release and do some mighty, mighty things. You're probably going to have to adjust your doctrine a little bit. But that's okay, because every year I kind of start over. I say, okay, God, am I missing it someplace? And do I need to make an adjustment? If I do, adjust me. We have to be able to put down our denominational or our man-made doctrine wherever it comes from, and we have to get back to the pure Word of God, and we have to understand it from a Hebraic mindset, because if we try to interpret from the Greco-Roman mindset, the devil is going to eat our lunch, and in many people's lives, he's already doing that. Let's pray. Father, we just love you, and we thank you for tonight. And Lord, I know that some things were rushed, but God, I just pray and trust that you're going to speak, and with the notes and the meditation and maybe even the tapes, Lord God, as we re-listen, Lord, you're going to speak and clarify. God, I thank you for this people. I thank you for their heart to know more about what's going on. And Lord, I just ask for an extra measure of courage. You said in Jeremiah 1 and verse 6 that we were to, as Joshua went in to take the land, you not only told him to obey the law, you said, be courageous to obey the law. And then you reiterated in verse 7, be very courageous to obey the law. Lord, it takes courage to be able to obey your law. And Father, most of that courage will come by your Spirit as we fall in love with you over and over and over again. Father, I ask that in these classes, Lord God, you would reveal yourself in your Torah in a new way. That, Father, the more that we come to know you, Lord God, the more we come to love you. And the more we come to love you, Lord God, the more we trust you and we can obey you. And the more we obey you, the more we see your character and your nature manifest in our lives. And the more we will love you, Lord God. And, Father, let that be the cycle of our life until we are changed from glory to glory into your very image. I come against the spirit of the love of money, that thing in our flesh that desires and lusts after the material possessions of life. Father, we ask that you would bless us materially, but not so, Lord God, that we could serve that material, but that, Father, so that material can serve the kingdom of God to advance, Lord God, your message of the gospel, and that is to be saved and walk in all your ways. God, we love you and we thank you. Yahweh Elohim and Yeshua the Messiah. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.